Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verses 12 through 20. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, his imprisonment in Christ, or for Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add my affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, whether I live or whether I die. This is a gospel worth dying for. That's the theme. That's what he's writing about. Now, some of these verses are difficult to understand at first glance. That's why we study God's Word carefully, line upon line, comparing spiritual thing to spiritual thing. But Paul is encouraging all believers who suffer persecution for the truth's sake. He said, look down at verse 29 and 30. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. And what a privilege, what an honor. Not only to believe on him. Faith's a gift. But so is this. To suffer for his sake. Suffer what? Hatred and persecution. For his sake, for his glory. Verse 30, you'll have the same conflict you saw in me and now here to be. In me. Our Lord's the one that said this, didn't he? All who believe and declare the truth will suffer some sort of persecution. It's given unto them. Our Lord said that. You shall be hated. He wasn't talking just about the disciples back then, because believers, beginning with Abel, was hated by his brother, his own brother, to the end, to Zechariah. A lot of blood shed over the truth. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death and the blood of his mother. Because mankind does not like the truth. Doesn't want the truth. Paul is in prison for telling people the truth. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ because he spoke the truth. It's the ultimate example. We've often said there's none more loving, none more merciful, none more kind, none more gracious, none spoke with more grace, none had more compassion and mercy on people. But he told the truth, and men hated him for it. He said one time, "For which good work do you stone me?" He went about doing good. They said, "Not for a good work, but what you say. We don't like what you're saying." The truth of election. Here I go again. But this is the truth. This is where it starts. This is God's glory that man would rob him of. The truth of election offends man's free will. It offends man's free choice. They will not allow God to have what they insist for themselves. Free choice. The truth of man's depravity offends man's self-worth. when God plainly says, there's nobody worth anything. None good but God. That's what he said. And the only ones that are good are the ones that God puts Christ in them, a new creature in Christ. Now that's the truth. But people don't like that. I'll have you know, my little boy, he's a good boy. Right. Yeah, right. The truth of man's inability. The truth of revelation that you cannot do anything apart from him. You can't know anything. You can't be anything. That you're dead in trespasses. That offends man's wisdom. The truth of righteousness imputed offends man's self-righteousness. It offended Saul of Tarsus, didn't it? He said, I was blameless. I kept the law. And he went about to kill this Jesus that they said, God won't accept you except through him. He said, I'll have you know, I've given my whole life to my religion. And Christ came and showed him, didn't he? The truth of justification, sanctification by someone else, totally and completely by someone else doing it for you. That offends man's righteousness, his morality, his law keeping, but it's the truth. And when you are born again, you'll quit arguing. Oh, to the contrary, you'll start thanking. You'll start praising. You'll commence to begin to get started to give him the glory where it belongs to him. No more argument. Paul was in prison for preaching the truth. He was imprisoned by religious leaders. I hope you read this bulletin. I choose the articles very carefully. Some of you do, and I get comments. I was just talking to Brother David Edmondson, and every pastor who produces a bulletin goes through this. We were bemoaning the fact that very few of our people made any comments about the bulletin. But other people from other churches call and write and text and email and all of that and tell you, that's a wonderful bulletin. And we were both saying, Brother Dave and I were saying, this, we don't produce this for other people, it's for our church. Well, I had no sooner said that and hung up than more people in this congregation commented on the bulletin than ever before. I'm thankful. This man wrote a brief article in last week's bulletin. Religion has always been the enemy of Christ. If you won't hear me, listen to Henry. The true believer has conflict with the religious world. The greatest enemies of Christ have always been those who boasted of their knowledge of God and what they're doing in the name of Jesus. It was in the synagogue that the death of Christ was plotted. It was in the cathedrals that the reformers were tried and burned. It is in the churches and so-called churches and seminaries today that the gospel of God's glory and grace is denied. And that's a fact. It never has changed. It never will change. It offends. Paul was in prison for telling the truth. One time he said that, am I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Yes, because God said through Isaiah, this is a wonderful and a terrible thing, that people love lies more than truth. And the only reason you and I don't love a lie right now, and we believe the truth, is the mercy and grace of God. The sovereign, electing, revealing grace of God. That's why you love the truth. Is it not so? Because such were some of you in religion, hating, despising the truth. I know, I saw some of your faces when you first heard me tell you the truth. You got the veins start popping up. I don't like that. Well, I'm sure glad God chose you because you'd still not like it. And so, we were talking after the service on Wednesday that Only those born of God, chosen of God, can love it when a man stands up and calls him a dog. He calls him a worm. Calls him no good. You got to be born of God to tolerate that. Not only tolerate, but believe it. This really is a gospel for sinners. It really is. Christ came into the world to save sinners, not good people. Paul was in prison for preaching the truth. He was imprisoned by religious leaders. But he said in verse 12, I want you to understand. I would you should understand. Brethren, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. God's ways are not our ways. This is not the way we would have done it. Paul was the greatest preacher and teacher of the truth at this time, a leader of the church. He was. He was a chief apostle, a leader of the church at that time. And they put him in prison. Oh no. They silenced him. That's what they thought. We'll put him in prison so nobody can hear him. No, God sat him down to write four letters. And the whole world is going to read them. Now, isn't that something? Here we are halfway around the world. 2,000 years later, we're reading the letter that this man wrote while he's sitting in a prison cell. And that's because it's not this man's words, it's God's. And that's the way God did it. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, like John on the Isle of Patmos. They said, we're going to shut his mouth. We'll exile him on an island somewhere where nobody will ever hear from him again. Okay? He's going to write the last chapter in the book. These are not the words of men. No man, holy men spake as they were moved of God. No scriptures of any private interpretation, but God. The words of the prophets, most of them were imprisoned, killed. Our Lord said that. Which of the prophets have not your fathers killed? Jeremiah, remember he wrote his book, and there was a king named Jehoiakim. And he had them read it to him, and every page that they would read to the king, he hated it, and he took a penknife and cut it and threw it in the fire. He said, nobody will read that again. And he'd read another page. He didn't like anything he said. He threw it all in the fire. Thomas Jefferson did that. Anyway, he kept cutting Jeremiah's book till he threw the whole thing in the fire. You know what God did? He told Jeremiah, get your pen out. I'll write another one. You can't destroy the word of God. Why? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The master copies in heaven. The author and finisher of the faith. The one that lives to ensure that his people have it. Oh, they tried to silence God's word, didn't they, for years. That no one could have it. I just read again the story of William Tyndale of England, who, in God's good grace and mercy, led him to translate the scriptures into the vulgar tongue, English language, so that everyone could read God's word. And oh, did the religious world hate that and wanted to stop it? And they put him in prison and finally burned him at the stake. What for? Just translating God's Word. Just so that everyone could have a copy of God's Word. And I love his words to that Sanhedrin, that bunch of self-righteous Pharisees who wanted to keep people in darkness. William Tyndale in chains, in bondage, like Paul, no less than Paul the Apostle, before Agrippa and all of them. Tyndale said to those bunch of cardinals and bunch of devils, he said, by God willing, I'm going to make it so the plowboy will know more about God's word than you do. And he did. God did. You can't silence God's word. Isn't that wonderful? He being dead yet speaketh. God's word is the seed. God's word is incorruptible seed. God's word cannot be stopped. Seed. Persecution of the church, the blood of the saints, the martyrs is what waters that seed. The church at Jerusalem was one, the whole church consisted at one time of just a group of people over in Israel, in Jerusalem, that little town. Well, what did God do to disperse it? What did God do to send the word out everywhere? He persecuted it. He sent the sword. And it persecuted. And they fled. They fled everywhere. Went everywhere into Turkey. Went everywhere. All over Europe. Why? What for? Have you ever had gone out in the field and got a milkweed pod? Huh? Milkweed pod? Alright. Don't strike it. Don't smite it. Don't break it. Don't bruise it. Or you've scattered it everywhere. That's exactly what God did. I love this. Let me die the death of the righteous. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. Two of those old, and that's what they were all about, is translating God's word. They were preachers and they were condemned to die, to burn at the stake for preaching the truth to the people, common people. By religion. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, 1485, 15th century, preachers of the gospel. They had churches like this. Under the rule of Bloody Mary, Queen of England. In October of 1555, 400 years to the month that I was born, 400 years ago. They were burned at the stake, both of them together. And Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley, his brother, while they were setting fire to those faggots, he said, "Play the man, Master Ridley, Mister, play the man, be a man. For we shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England that shall never be put out." Let me die the death of the righteous. Brother, wouldn't that be wonderful if we were back to back right now? Play the man, brother. This is a great good. And they did. And it started. It did. It started long before them. Long before Brother Hugh and Brother Nicholas. Verse 13, Paul said, "Everywhere my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all places, everywhere." Everyone's heard of them. How do people hear without the internet? Shit. That might be the greatest thing ever happened. Except for the preaching of the gospel, maybe. This world is so totally... I don't want to get on that. But everywhere, he said, in all places... They heard, "This man is in prison in Rome." What man? What did he do? Well, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything wrong. It's because of what he said. Well, what did he say? I got to hear that. It's just human nature, isn't it, to want to hear what you can't hear. Our Lord quoted it to you. He said, "For good work, which good work do you stone me for?" And they said, "Well, you're a man. You just make yourself God." Now, this is still the truth for which man stones those that preach it. This is still the truth. And how backward is man's wisdom? You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was God. He made himself to be a man. But people don't believe that now. They don't believe that now either. I didn't believe it then. You're just a man. You're just Jesus. And we've got to let you be God. We got to make you Lord. Am I exaggerating the case? Well, they all found out who's God, didn't they? At Pentecost. By the grace of God, 3,000 of them. They found out in a hurry. He's not just a man after all. He is God. And thank God he let us know it. And we didn't make him Lord, God did. And thank God made us his, made him our Lord. Thank God that God made him our Lord. And let us know of that salvation. And well, it says, verse 14. Look, many of the brethren, now some of these verses are difficult. I used to have difficulty, but I don't think I do now. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Many brethren were emboldened by Paul's resolute and courageous stand for the truth. Like I just told you about Nicholas and Ridley and Latimer. I don't know what persecution we may face in this country. It may not come to that point. It might. And honestly, I would love to die taking a stand for the truth. But not for my glory, but just because I feel like I've been so worthless all this time. Living for self, living for pleasure, living for flesh all these days. Like just let me with my dying breath give God some glory. Let my life be worth something besides for me. Huh? It may come to that. And if it does, you know what? God's grace is sufficient. He will give courage and strength such as you've never had before. You mark the death of the righteous. The scripture says that. You know, we all want to live. All of us want to live. It's just human nature. It's flesh to want to live. You don't want to die. That's just human nature. But if God puts this new creature in Christ in you, when it comes time for you to die, God says, you mark the end of that perfect man in Christ. You mark the end of that person in peace. They're going to be ready to go. They're going to be willing to go. They're going to want to go. Many were emboldened by Paul's courageous stand for the truth, and so have I. So am I. I've preached more from Hebrews 11 than any chapter in the book. And there's a reason for that. Because these people encourage me. Don't they, you, Dan? Encourage me. People just like me. In a world just like I live in. Dealing with people just like I deal with. With problems just like I deal. Sinners just like me. But God gave them a real faith. And a real love for Christ. And a real strength that was not of themselves. So that they did great things that they were not capable of doing. So I read these things and I get courage. Like Abel, like Enoch, Noah, and their generation stood for the truth, stood for the true God. Moses, destined for greatness in the world. We said, no, there's no greatness about it. My next message is about what is greatness. Moses could have been the next Pharaoh. He said, I don't want that. I'd rather suffer reproach with the people of God. But you can have a palace in Egypt. I don't want that. I'd rather live in a tent in the wilderness. Now who could do that to a flesh and blood human being? But God. Refuse all the splendor and the wonder and the beauty, so-called the greatness of Egypt, and see it as nothing, as vanity, and see an unseen kingdom as, oh, now this is wonderful. By faith, see things you can't see, embrace them, fall in love with not them, but Him, and say, I don't, you have all this stuff, because that's all it is, stuff. I'll take Him. Now who can do that but God? And that's what He does to every single child of God. No exception. No exception. It says many of the brethren were confident that they could speak the word without fear, because Paul had no fear. They would beat him to a pulp, Brother Mike. They beat him to a bloody pulp. Dragging him, the centurion had to come in, a band of soldiers had to come in at Antioch and grab him and pull him out. They were going to pull his limbs apart and kill him right there. Right, as they were taking him out, Paul said, hold, stop, stop, I want to say something. These people hated his guts, they wanted him to die, just like our Lord. And he said, I want to say something. And he stood there with his face bruised and swollen and bloody, his eyes probably shut, blood streaming down his face. And he said, brethren, I was just like you. But God, just like our Lord hanging on the cross, the very ones who hung him there, he said, Father, forgive them. You talk about greatness. Greater love hath no man than it. And a greater purpose is never served. That's our purpose. Many brethren are emboldened by my... So Paul said, so that's what he said. If I'm put in prison, fine, I'll do it for Christ's sake. If they kill me, wonderful, I go to be with the Lord. But if not, he said, to abide in the flesh, to stay here, is for Christ. For me to live is Christ. Who's Christ? His body, his people. To serve his cause, serve his kingdom. We come far short, don't we, brethren? Far short. Well, look at verse 15. He said, some preach Christ of envy and strife, some of goodwill. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Well, how in the world could somebody preach Christ of envy and strife? How? How can that be? Well, I know full well how it is. They envied Paul's state in the church. He was well thought of. He was a chief apostle, and some of them wanted to be that. They wanted that. There was much fruit in Paul's ministry. Some of them, they wanted that. I said, now that he's out of the way, I'll be next in line. Could a true preacher do something like that? Ask the apostles. Ask them all. John, James, Thomas, Bartholomew. Have you ever envied greatness? Oh. They'd all say, greatness was standing right beside us. And we were talking about how great we were. We're talking about what we wanted for ourselves. What we thought we could do. I'm ashamed of it. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Anytime we think anything about ourselves, us or our own. And the Lord hears it. And He will chasten us for that. You know, we'll find out. By Him. By the grace of God. They all forsook Him. They all forsook the Lord. It was a severe lesson, wasn't it? Simon Peter was the last. He said, they'll all leave you. Not me. Not me. Okay, Simon. You know me the first. Okay, Simon, here's your salvation now. You're going to leave me. And everybody in here at some point is going to do it. I'll forsake him. Well, here's your salvation, brethren. He had said, I'll never leave you. Is that good news to you? It's good news to me. Yep. And Paul had such a spirit of Christ in him. He said, well, it doesn't matter how they're preaching Christ. I'm just glad they're preaching him. Now, you know he's not talking about those that are compromising the truth. No, sir. Not those preaching law, those that are preaching man's works, man's will, man's worth, man's good. No, you're not talking about them. Who name the name of Jesus, but deny His glory and His power. No, sir, you're not talking about them at all. I'm talking about people that are preaching Christ. Christ's righteousness. Christ's person, Christ's work, Christ's glory, Christ's honor. It's amazing how a human being could preach with the wrong motive, but it's just so because they're human beings. And no flesh is going to glory in His presence. How could someone preach Christ with contention? I've done it. I've preached in such a way to try to prove people wrong. And I'm not up here. I shouldn't be up here to try to prove people wrong, but to declare God is right. And that people might see that He's right. and that people might believe. My pastor used to say this, told us young preachers years ago, though men don't love the truth, though men don't believe the truth, and probably when you stand up to preach, very few will believe it. And if you go to a place where nobody believes it, you can probably pretty much expect a very, very few to believe. But preach in such a way that you can't believe it, they don't believe it. That this is the truth. Why wouldn't you believe that? It's good news. But as we've been saying, it's only for the sinners. And you got to kill before you make alive. You got to wound before you heal. And I know a young man, well, a couple of young men, in fact, that preached in such a way. One time, Benny and I were listening to him. One of them. Both of them. I listened to one of them. And it was the truth. He agreed with everything he said. I couldn't find anything wrong with what he was saying. But buddy, he was committing everyone to hell, and it's like he enjoyed doing it. It's like he relished everybody going to hell. And after about halfway, I told Minnie, I can't listen to this anymore. And I remember a man who sat under him calling me years before that. I didn't know at the time who it was, who he was talking about. He called me and said, I can't take this anymore. And I defended the young preacher. He's just young. Bear with him, because everybody's overzealous and this and that and the other. And they are. Just stick with it. But no. Well, what happened? Well, it's like 2 Corinthians 3, I believe it is. No, 1 Corinthians 3. The Lord removed him. He removed that man. And the other one. I hope they belong to the Lord. If anyone's converted under their preaching, they are. But he sure did remove them and restored their so-called ministry. And Paul said, but at the time I rejoiced that the man was preaching the truth. You see? I rejoiced. But now verse 17, some of love, he said. Some others do it of love. Timothy, Titus, Silas, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, boy, they love Paul, they love the truth. That's why Paul told young Timothy, preach the truth in love. Love the man's soul. That doesn't mean you got a smile on your face all the time and you're saying everything everybody wants to hear. That's not what that means. You know, if you love men's soul, you'll tell them the truth. You'll warn them. And you can't warn people with a smile on your face. Our young people, our children that don't know the Lord, I want them to know the Lord more than anything on this earth. And if the Lord doesn't reveal himself to them, they'll perish. Now that's serious. A life or death message is just that. It's just that serious. But some of love to God, love to God's glory, love to God's honor, love to the truth, and love for Paul, and love for those that defend the truth. He said, no, and I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Oh, I want to be set for the defense of the gospel. Don't you? Don't you? Are you? Are you set for the defense of the gospel in the face of this world, in the face of your family? Will you justify or defend your family in the face of the truth? Or will you defend the truth in the face of your family? Some defend an old profession. They defend the false professions of their family. Why? Because they're not willing for God's will to be done. I heard someone say one time, my mother's not saved, then nobody is. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what do we do in pretense? Anybody? How many songs have we sung in pretense? How often have we drawn near to God with our lips when our heart was far from? How often? How many times have we? Maybe right now. And how many times will we? What's our hope? The mercy of God. Pretense for truth, Christ is preached. And I rejoice. I know, he said, verse 19, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Last verse, 20. And it's my earnest expectation, the thing I look forward to, the thing I hope in, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Oh, not ashamed of the gospel. Rather, I'm ashamed of myself, aren't you? I'm ashamed of this world. Vexed by it. I'm more ashamed of myself than anybody in it. Ashamed, but I don't want to be ashamed of Christ at all. I want to be bold for His glory and His honor. So, whether Christ is magnified, whether I live or whether I die, let it be for my Lord who lived and died for me and ever lives right now for us. Why would He do that? Because He's God. Okay. Thank you. Joseph hymns, Robin. How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? The message this morning is about someone great. And there's none greater. Number 50, hymn number 50 is a good hymn, a great hymn. It's saying about His greatness. Fairest Lord Jesus. Number 50, let's stand. Turn to number 523, and we will sing this to the tune, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God."
Love the sacred word and all. That's a good hymn, isn't it?
That's our prayer. My prayer for us, for you, for my family, for this church family, all our family. Let's read about a family who prayed together, and it was their hope and wish, and rested in Christ. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let me remind you again of the cleaning list. Please look at that. Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter. Not going to read all of it, but most of it. We will still be in this chapter for a couple of weeks anyway. There's so much here. But I want to read, well, you just follow. All right. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. It was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, certain priests named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, favored of God. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom of the judge, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby, or how shall I know this? What's the sign? I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple. He beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now go down to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how that the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so. Well, he shall be called John. And they said unto her, is none of thy kindred called by that name? So they went and got Zacharias, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote and saying his name is John. They marveled, all of them. And his mouth was open. Zacharias immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. All they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, John. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our father, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest. He didn't even call him his son, did he? Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, the Son of righteousness from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. End of prayer and prophecy. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts to the day of his showing in Israel. What a story. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask this day that you might glorify your name. Father, glorify thy name. You have glorified it. You know you will glorify it. And, O Lord, glorify this little assembly in seeing something of thy glory. I pray, I hope, we pray and hope that everyone in here will be to the praise of the glory of thy redeeming grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to number 495. Number 495.
Like thee to secure.